If you will, take your Bibles and turn to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet of God. I don't know but two men who wept over the condition of Jerusalem, other than Jeremiah and the Lord Jesus. So Jeremiah has that distinct position as one studies the Old Testament prophets as the only prophet to weep before God Almighty because of the sins of the people of Israel and Judah. We learn in chapter 1 that Jeremiah was called to be a prophet. In fact, God said, I formed you in the womb. I knew you, but you were born. I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. So God reached out to touch the life of this young man who was from the little village of Anathoth, which was some 2.5 or 3 miles from the city of Jerusalem. It was a priestly village, a village of the Benjamin tribe. His father was Hilkiah, one of the priests who lived in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin. Jeremiah says, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I'm a youth. But the Lord said to me, Do not say I am a youth, for you shall go to all to whom I send you. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. And the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have this day set you over the nations and over the kingdoms, to root out, to pull down, to destroy, and to throw down, to build, and to plant. And so Jeremiah is chosen by God to serve as his prophet in warning Judah of the incoming Babylonian army that will destroy the city and take the people captive to the land of Babylon. The northern kingdom of Israel, of course, had already been destroyed in 721 BC, about 100 years before Jeremiah was appointed prophet of the southern kingdom of Judah. Interesting also in the reign of Jeremiah, a young teenage king named Josiah reigned as the king of Judah in Jerusalem. And it was during his reign that the book of the law was found and read before the people. Do you know what that represents to us today? It represents, Lee, as if we lost the Word of God. Lost it for a generation and then found it and discovered it once again. And here in America, we cannot imagine something like that happening to us. But if you'll think for just a moment, neither did the people of God in the days of Jeremiah imagine such a thing would happen to them. Jeremiah was probably about 20 years of age when he was called as a prophet. He was a passionate prophet, a sensitive prophet, a prophet who had a heart for God and for the concerns of his people. And he wrote a lamenting called the Lamentations, which follows the book of Jeremiah, and it's classified as one of the major prophets of the Old Testament. There are some great texts in the book of Jeremiah, and I don't propose tonight to study with you in detail the life and writings of Jeremiah, nor am I here to give you a quick, brief review through the book of Jeremiah. But what I'd like to do tonight is to take a look at some of the great texts that are in the book of Jeremiah and some of the symbolic efforts by Jeremiah to teach the people of God the message of Jehovah. I think you'll find that interesting and challenging and uplifting in every way. I've already announced to you and read to you his call as to the prophetic office in chapter 1. In chapter 2, he announces the sins of Judah and calls for repentance. One subject that runs consistently through the prophets of the Old Testament is repentance. The people are called upon to repent. Repent, repent, repent is the message of the prophets of God. And Jeremiah is no exception. He is reminded by God to go and cry in the hearing of Jerusalem, saying, I remember you, the kindness of your youth, the love of your betrothal, when you went after me in the wilderness, in a land not sown. Israel was holiness to the Lord, the first fruits of his increase. All that devour him will offend. Disaster will come upon them, says the Lord. Hear the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, what injustice have your fathers found in me, that they have gone far from me, have followed idols, have become idolaters? Neither did they say, where is the Lord, who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, who led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and pits, through a land of drought and the shadow of death, through a land that no one crossed and where no one dwelt. I brought you into a bountiful country to eat its fruit and its goodness. But when you entered, you defiled my land and made my heritage an abomination. The priest did not say, where is the Lord? And those who handled the law did not know me. The rulers also transgressed against me. The prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that do not profit. So these were the charges in part that God brought against Judah and the city of Jerusalem through the prophet Jeremiah. God questions their loyalty, their faithfulness, their memory as to what occurred to their people in the city or in the cities of Egypt, the land of Egypt. And God, of course, brings against Judah the sin of idolatry, the sin of unfaithfulness. He warns them of the utter destruction of the city of Jerusalem and the onslaught of Nebuchadnezzar's army from the city of Babylon and from the land of the Chaldeans. And warns them that Judah must prepare for the struggle of survival. And Jeremiah brings this message to the people of God in the city of Jerusalem in various symbolic ways. And I'd like to take a look at some 6 or 7 of those as we bring our lesson to a conclusion tonight. In the first place, if you'll turn to chapter 13, you will find that God asked Jeremiah to do a rather strange and odd thing. He said, I'd like for you to take a girdle or a linen sash and go bury it. Well, we've done a lot of things with our girdles, but I don't know of anyone burying theirs. But Jeremiah is asked of God to go bury this girdle or this linen sash, as the New King James Version announces it. He said, take the sash that you acquired, which is around your waist, and arise, go to the Euphrates, and hide it there in a hole in the rock. So went and hid it by the Euphrates as the Lord commanded me. Now it came to pass after many days that the Lord said to me, arise, go to the Euphrates and take from there the sash which I commanded you to hide there. And I went to the Euphrates and dug, and I took the sash from the place where I had hidden it, and there was the sash ruined. It was profitable for nothing. The word of the Lord came to me then, saying, thus says the Lord, in this manner I will ruin the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem. These evil people who refuse to hear my words, who follow the dictates of their hearts and walk after other gods to serve them and worship them, shall be just like this sash, which is profitable for nothing. For as the sash clings to the waist of a man, so I have caused the whole house of Israel and the whole house of Judah to cling to me, says the Lord, that they may become my people for renown, for praise, and for glory, but they would not hear. The lesson, of course, that we can benefit from this is that God serves us as the clinging linen sash or the clothing or cloth girdle. But then, when we refuse to praise Him and to give Him the glory and the honor as the only true God, He takes it away and hides it in a cleft in the ground where it becomes soiled and rotten and useless. And we too must bear the lesson here taught by Jeremiah to the people of God. And then turn to chapter 18 as we continue looking at the symbolic activity that God involves Jeremiah in. In chapter 18, the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, "Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause you to hear my words." Then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was making something at the wheel. I'm sure everybody here in the audience tonight knows what the potter's house is. It was the clay maker, the professional person who took a lump of clay and made a design out of it, an object of usefulness and adoration. Jeremiah was required by God to go visit the potter's house, the clay maker's place. And he watched him as the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter, so he made it again into another vessel as it seemed good to the potter to make. Then the word of the Lord came to me saying, "O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter, says the Lord? Look, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. The instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck up, to pull down, and to destroy it, if that nation against whom I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I thought to bring upon it. And the instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it, if it does evil in my sight so that it does not obey my voice, then I will relent concerning the good with which I said I would benefit it. Now therefore, speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, Thus says the Lord, Behold, I am fashioning a disaster and devising a plan against you. Return now every one from his evil way and make your ways and your doings good. And they said, That is hopeless. So we will walk according to our own plans, and we will everyone obey the dictates of his evil heart. Therefore, says the Lord, ask now among the Gentiles who has heard such things. The virgin of Israel has done a very horrible thing. Will a man leave the snow water of Lebanon who comes from the rock of the field? Will the cold flowing waters be forsaken for strange waters? And then observe, verse 15. Because my people have forgotten me, they have burned incense to worthless idols, and they have caused themselves to stumble in their ways from the ancient paths, to walk in pathways and not on a highway, to make their land desolate and a perpetual hissing. Everyone who passes by it will be astonished and shake his head. And I will scatter them as with an east wind before the enemy, and I will show them the back and not the face in the day of their calamity." And so Jeremiah had that lesson to present to the people of Judah in the city of Jerusalem that came to him from the potter's house. And then notice chapter 19, the story about the earthen vessel. God told Jeremiah to fetch something made of clay, a vessel, and take it before the elders and the council of the city of Jerusalem and the land of Judah. And he says, the city will become desolate and a hissing, and everyone who passes by it will be astonished and hiss because of all its plagues. Now this speaks of the time when the Babylonians will come and invade the city of Jerusalem and burn it to the ground and kill a great number of the people and take the remaining ones to Babylon as prisoners. In verse 9 it says, and will cause them to eat the flesh of their sons and the flesh of their daughters. And everyone shall eat the flesh of his friend in the siege and in the desperation, with whom their enemies and those who seek their lives shall drive them to despair. Now this speaks of the encompassings of the city of Jerusalem, and the result will bring about starvation and thirst to the extent that people will even eat flesh of their own. At that point in time, he says, before those leaders of the city of Jerusalem and those elders of the land of Judah, you will take that flask or that clay object and throw it down in front of them and allow it to be broken into many pieces. And he says, this I will do to this place and to the inhabitants and make the city like Tophet. And the houses of Jerusalem and the houses of the kings of Judah shall be defiled like the place of Tophet because of all the houses on whose roofs they have burned incense to all the hosts of heaven and poured out drink offerings to other gods. So the lesson, of course, is that we become broken pieces of the clay object, of the flask, when we turn our heads away from God towards the idolaters and their practices in our day and time. And then turn to chapter 24. In chapter 24, God said, here are two baskets of figs. By the way, figs are good to eat. Just ask Ruth and Philip. They have figs and have shared some of those figs with us. Of course, all of you have eaten Fig Newtons, I'm sure. Have you not? Fig Newton is an interesting, challenging type of candy and fruit. Well, in the 24th chapter, the Lord showed Jeremiah two baskets of figs. And he set them before the temple of the Lord, after Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had carried away captives, Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and the princes of Judah with the craftsmen and smiths from Jerusalem, had brought them to Babylon. Now one basket had very good figs, the other basket had very bad figs. They represented the two groups of people that responded to these dire circumstances in the city of Jerusalem. The bad figs were those who refused to acknowledge the direction that Jeremiah gave them. You see, God said, don't fight the Babylonians. Surrender to them, and they will take you to the city of Babylon and spare your lives. Spare those of your women and children. But he said, if you counteract them and strike against them, then you will be destroyed. And of course we have, which I'll not recount to you tonight because we don't have time, but Zedekiah was of course the ruler when the Babylonians inhabited the land of Judah and the city of Jerusalem. And they took Zedekiah and killed his children before his very eyes and then put his eyes out, causing him to be blind, and carried him to the land of Babylon. God said, if you don't obey my voice and my instructions, you are like the bad figs. The good figs are those who acknowledge my message to you through Jeremiah and you will be spared as I have promised. In verse 6, we're told, for I will set my eyes on them for good, and I will bring them back to this land. I will build them and not pull them down, and I will plant them and not pluck them up. Then I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return to me with their whole heart. And as the bad figs which cannot be eaten, they are so bad, surely thus says the Lord, so will I give up Zedekiah, the king of Judah, his princes, the residue of Jerusalem who remained in the land, and those who dwell in the land of Egypt. I will deliver them to trouble into all the kingdoms of the earth for their harm, to be a reproach and a byword, a taunt and a curse, and in all places where I shall drive them. And I will send the sword, the famine, and the pestilence among them, till they are consumed from the land that I gave to them and their fathers. And that's the land of Palestine, or as known in the days of Jeremiah, the land of Canaan. And then in chapter 27, we have the symbol of the bonds and bars, or the yoke. And we find Jeremiah taking upon himself a yoke and walking through the streets of the city of Jerusalem. And God is saying to them that this shall be their lot if they continue serving other gods, if they refuse to repent. They will be as beasts carrying out their workforce, their duties, with the yoke. And then the final activity is found in Jeremiah 39. Jeremiah does a very strange thing. At the time of the invasion, at the time when things were in turmoil and the Babylonians were knocking at the door and the fire was lit and the people began to run and be killed by the Babylonian army, Jeremiah goes and buys a field. What an interesting and unusual thing to do in days of fear and trouble. In days of the unexpected, in days of troublesomeness, one goes and buys an acreage, a piece of land. And the message here is that God will restore Judah, that God will bring about restoration, that the certificate of purchase will be in force after the siege and after the 70-year captivity and confinement in the city of Babylon. It is at this point in time that Zedekiah, the king of Judah, whom I referred you to a moment ago, who was blinded by the Babylonians, delivers Jeremiah and casts him into the dungeon of Malchiah, the king's son, which was in the court of the prison. And they let Jeremiah down with ropes. And in the dungeon, there was no water but mire. So Jeremiah sank in the mire. Now Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, one of the eunuchs who was in the king's house, heard that they had put Jeremiah in the dungeon when the king was sitting at the gate of Benjamin. Ebed-Melech went out of the king's house and spoke to the king, saying, my lord, the king, these men have done evil in all that they have done to Jeremiah the prophet, whom they have cast into the dungeon. And he is likely to die from hunger in the place where he is, for there is no more bread in the city. And the king commanded Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, saying, take from here 30 men with you and lift Jeremiah the prophet out of the dungeon before he dies. So Zedekiah does something good here towards the end of his life and his restricted reign in the city of Jerusalem as he delivers Jeremiah from the pit and from the dungeon. The king says to Jeremiah after he brings him up out of the dungeon, I will ask you something. Hide nothing from me. So Zedekiah the king swore secretly to Jeremiah, saying, as the Lord lives who made our very souls, I will not put you to death, nor will I give you into the hand of these men who seek your life. Then Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, thus saith the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, if you surely surrender to the king of Babylon's princes, then your soul shall live. The city shall not be burned with fire, and you and your house shall live. But if you do not surrender to the king of Babylon's princes, then this city shall be given into the hand of the Chaldeans. They shall burn it with fire, and you shall not escape from their hand. Well, I've already told you Zedekiah's decision. It was not to surrender. It was rather to fight on and to protect the city of Jerusalem. And as a result, of course, the city was burned to the ground. And Zedekiah and his friends and family were sat upon, prevailed against, and they were destroyed by the Chaldeans. Jeremiah was a prophet of great passion. And he mourned and wept over the city of Jerusalem, even as our Lord did in his ministry. Jeremiah, as a result of his mourning, wrote a lament. In our text, it is called Lamentations. And it is a funeral dirge, or a funeral song, or a funeral march, or whatever you want to call it. It is an expressing of one's concern and passionate interest in the welfare of others. It would do well for us to read and study the book of Lamentations, because it gives us an inside view as to how we should be approachable to the needs of others, and that the true message of God is heard and spoken of and received faithfully and loyally by those who hear. It is a call of repentance. It is a call of the pronouncement of death unless one returns to God and to worship Him and to serve Him acceptably. And so we have Jeremiah, the unusual prophet of the Old Testament, the only one, to my knowledge, who wept over the city of Jerusalem and its inhabitants. Tonight, God weeps over His people again, praying, of course, that His people will come to repentance and prefer serving Him in the ways that He has taught in His Word. Tradition says that Jeremiah wept bitterly as tears flowed down his cheeks on the knoll, the hillside, where Jesus was crucified, called Golgotha. It is the same hill where Jesus stood with the cross. The siege of Jerusalem, of course, was horrible in every way. We have not described it tonight, but it might be well for you to read chapters 4 and 5 where the description of the siege is made. Tonight we stand before God with Jeremiah saying to us, repent and confess and return to God. If we can help and serve you in any spiritual way, we would like to do that even now as we stand and as we sing.